may be seated.
Well, good morning again. It is truly my pleasure to be here, my honor, and I hope to humbly serve well today in place of Pastor Jen and Pastor Michael, but they will be back next Sunday. I'd like to start off today with scripture. We're going to be reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they went. They took it up and went ahead of them. So today, we continue our sermon series that Pastor Jen started 2 weeks ago called Glory Days. In the last 2 weeks, Pastor Jen began outlining the Israelites' triumphant final 7 years of a four-decade journey out of bondage, through the wilderness, and finally into the promised land. They were doing this to claim their inheritance that God had pledged to their ancestors. Now, right from the beginning, God had told Joshua, "I will give you victory. I will fulfill the promise I made to your ancestor, Abraham, and I will give you the promised land." In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Words that we hear often biblically. So last week, in chapter 2 of Joshua, we see Joshua send 2 spies into Jericho, which does show a little bit of a doubt in God's promise, but he did it to scope out the situation. But again, God is faithful by using a Canaanite woman, a prostitute named Rahab, to convince Joshua and all the Israelites that God truly will be faithful to his promise. So today, our scripture continues as Joshua prepares the Israelites to cross the Jordan into the promised land, what they've waited for so long. Now, the scripture is pretty long, chapter 3 of Joshua, so we're just going to read the beginning, which we've already done, and read a little bit at the end, and I'm going to fill in the beginning, in the middle, sorry. The people are told that when they see the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the Levitical priests, they are to follow it to the river. But they're also told that they are to keep a distance, a respectable distance, between themselves and the priests. So what is this Ark of the Covenant? What is it? Other than maybe the subject of an Indiana Jones movie called the Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Maybe you've seen that. But that's not the point here. What it was a small rectangular box commissioned by God. It was incredibly holy, a symbol for all that God stood for. It carried 3 Hebrew artifacts within it. It had unspoiled manna, Aaron's walking stick, and the stone tablets, the precious stone tablets that were engraved by God's own finger. A very heavy golden plate served as its lid, and it was called the mercy seat. And there were 2 cherubim with outstretched wings looking down at the golden lid, And it was believed that the dwelling place of God was between those two angels. So as you can imagine, the ark was incredibly holy. Joshua tells the Israelites, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you will follow. Now remember, the previous generation of Israelites, they'd been doubters, even complainers, and honestly, even whiners sometimes. But God had not given up on pursuing the people he loved and having them follow him into the promised land, into the glory days. In reality, when God tells the Israelites to follow the Ark of the Covenant, he's telling his people, I will lead the way. There is no reason to fear or doubt. For I will always be with you, and I will always step out ahead of you to clear the way, to make a path straight, and to guide you. And just as God told his people in Deuteronomy, and he tells us today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, just from a storytelling perspective, it's kind of important to understand that Joshua chapters 1, 2, and 3 are happening sort of simultaneously. They're kind of overlapping. If we don't understand that, then the story starts to not make a lot of sense. So while Joshua is preparing the Israelites to move and the spies are entering Jericho and interacting with Rahab, the Israelites are camped out at Shittim. So on the third day, the band of priests, all robed in white, walked toward the river with the Ark of the Covenant supported by acacia poles, because you couldn't touch it, resting on their shoulders, preparing for the thousands of Israelites to cross the Jordan River. People, I can imagine, people were peering out of their tents at this amazing spectacle. It was exactly what God had commanded. I imagine there was silence as they watched these faithful priests walk towards the rushing waters of the Jordan River. Now, I want to put up a map because I want us to see where the Jordan River is and where this story is taking place. So if we could put up the first map. It's really hard to see, and I apologize. But basically, there's a body of water up towards the top, and that is the Sea of Kinnereth, which is later changed to the Sea of Galilee. And at the bottom is the Dead Sea. And running between there is the Jordan River. Now, those red lines are Joshua's trek through the scripture. It's right now we are where the arrow is pointing that way. He's just beginning to go over the Jordan. And to get an idea of what that would look like modern day, we have another map. If we could put the second map up. That's the modern day same area. So you see Israel, Jordan, Syria. You see the Jordan River running down. See, it's a pretty long distance in that river. So on the maps, from near the Sea of Kinnereth, which was later called the Sea of Galilee, as I mentioned, the river runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. And at most times of the year, the Jordan River was about 30 to 40 feet wide and at a depth of about 6 feet. Not too bad. But at harvest time, since the waters flowed from many miles upriver and the rain and runoff was at its highest level, it created a deadly, rushing current, and the impassable river overflowed its banks to a really deep depth. So the priests, approaching the raging river with the Ark of the Covenant, can you imagine what they're thinking? Wow. There must have been at least a little bit of fear and doubt, don't you think? I'm sure they must have been thinking these white-capped waters would knock them over. But then I imagine they remembered what Joshua had told them. In verse 8, which is a few verses past where we stopped reading, God tells Joshua, and Joshua tells the priests, when you come to the edge of the water of the River Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. What? That is unbelievable. They were to stand in the raging water? How can that be? Verse 15 later on, which we're going to look at in a few minutes, tells us that when they approached the Jordan, the priests dipped. That's the word. Even from the original language, dipped their feet into the water. It does not say that the priest forged mightily into the water or they confidently stepped in. Nope. It says they dipped their feet in the water. The scripture really doesn't try to hide their fear. So this is what I imagine. They ever so carefully took their big toes and dipped them into the water to see what would happen, right? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been called by God to a task that seems insurmountable and frankly absurd? And you and your desire to be faithful have ever so gently taken little tiny steps to test it out instead of jumping right in with both feet. Have you? I know I have, many times. I'll take you back about 13 years ago. I was sitting on a playground with my sister and my 3-year-old daughter, who is now 16. We had moved to Florida from the Boston area about a year or so, year and a half before that. We were watching my daughter play, and I was really struggling with getting a business started down here. I was feeling really somewhat lost in my life direction. We had, as a family, had started attending a Disciples of Christ church near West Palm Beach. And I was volunteering a lot there, and I loved volunteering there. So as the conversation with my sister continued, we were talking about, again, what I was going to do for a living, because my business just was not working out. Words came out of my mouth that could only have been from God. I said, I think God is calling me to ministry. As I dipped my big toe into the waters of the unknown, I immediately drew my foot back and allowed my doubt and my fear to take over. It was sort of like, oh no, that water is way too cold. I'm not going in. I didn't wait to see if the water stopped raging around me. Nope. I succumbed to the voice of the evil one telling me I was unworthy. The entire thought was put aside, and I continued to happily volunteer at church for years to come. Well, a few years later, we moved north about an hour to a little town called Jensen Beach, and we found a church called Trinity United Methodist Church. And we started attending, and then we became members, and that's a whole nother story I'll tell you if I ever get back up here again. One day, I was sitting in the pastor's office talking about some difficult things that were going on in our lives, and it happened again. I couldn't believe it. I said, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. I had to turn around and see who said it, because I was quite sure it wasn't me. It just couldn't have been. Yep. The same doubts jumped into my head. You don't really know anything about the Bible. You haven't even finished your bachelor's degree. You are not worthy. I dipped my big toe into the water again and started to pull it out, but this time there was a difference. God stood before me, and this is what I heard him say. Follow me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what I heard as the pastor said to me, let's explore your calling. I would love to help you discern what it is that God is telling you. And then he said, have you ever preached a sermon? What? Are you kidding? Why would I do that? I thought to myself. But with God's faithful guidance, I put both feet into the water, and about 8 years later, through the grace of God, I've finished my bachelor's degree. I'm about a year and a half to 2 years out from finishing my Master's of Divinity at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I am a certified candidate for ordained ministry in the United Methodist Church. I still shake my head like, what? How did that happen? Had to be God. Has it been easy? No. There are daily challenges and doubts that still creep into my mind, and fear often gets in the way. However, God never, ever, ever, ever gives up on me. He pursues me to the water's edge. He pursues me to the end of the earth and does whatever is needed to bring me through the waters into the promised land. So let's go back to Joshua, because that's what we should be talking about, and the Israelites. The priests tentatively dip their feet into the water. They take the smallest of steps, and something miraculous happens. You see, with God, even the smallest of steps can activate the mightiest of miracles. So let's read what happens next in Joshua chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. While those flowing toward the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off, then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. Wow, what a picture. If you remember the map from earlier, Zaratan is near Adam, which is about halfway up the map towards the Sea of Chinnereth, or Galilee. And that's about 30 miles upriver from where they were crossing. The waters stood still. And the ground where the priests dipped their toes into the water was as dry as a bone. Not even a puddle. You see, God began his work way upriver, like he always does. I had always envisioned this a little bit differently, more like the Red Sea crossing. You know the old movie, The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston is crossing the Red Sea, and the two walls of water are up on the sides, and the people go through while Pharaoh and his troops are pursuing them. But the Jordan River crossing was not the same. Joshua and the Israelites were not being pursued. They were not in danger. They had a choice, whether to be faithful or follow or not. And God wanted to provide a wide enough path for all of Israel, thousands and thousands of people, to cross safely. God had started the journey of the Israelites from bondage to the promised land with a water miracle. But that miracle was running from taking them from a bad situation. And now God was beginning the culmination of the journey with another water miracle, bringing his people into something good. Isn't that always the character of God? It was not just the strong or the forceful or even the believers who were brought across the Jordan. It was also the feeble and the complainers and the doubters. God wanted everyone to enter the promised land, to live their glory days now. They got to the other side without being muddy, wet, or fearful. God did for them what they could not do. Can you imagine the Israelites gotten across and they're on the West Bank and they are giving high fives, they are celebrating, they're cheering. If God could turn the Jordan into dry land, watch out, Jericho, here we come. Joshua had told them, by this crossing you shall know that the living God is among you. Now for the Israelites, they were assured of God's active presence in their lives as they looked back across the Jordan River at what God had done. For us, assurance comes through the work of Christ as we look back at the cross. What we could not face alone, Christ faced for us, for all of us. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the faithful, and the doubters. No matter where we live, how we live, what color our skin is, or to what political ideology we belong, no matter who we are or what we have done, we are delivered by Christ. But are we convinced? Do we dip our big toes in the water and proceed? Or do we come to the river's edge and retreat? Do we go through the motions of attending worship or serving others, and maybe even working on committees, doing good things in our lives every day? But when it's time to step into the river and trust God, do we stop in our tracks and let the enemy tell us lies? Maybe, like me, you sometimes question your place in God's family. And again, like me, you may even fear that you might be rejected. Maybe you occasionally have doubt. What if I'm not good enough? After all, this world is filled with rejection. There's divorce and breakups. People are fired from jobs. Children are expelled from schools. People even abandon us sometimes. How do we know that God won't abandon us also? Because after all, He is holy and we are anything but sometimes. Is it safe to unpack our bags and rest in the promised land to where He's leading us? Well, my friends, God answered that question at the cross. Ultimately and forever. Through Christ, we have gained our inheritance of forgiveness, acceptance, and unending love. Our sins in the past, present, future have been wiped away, and we have become forever the children of the Almighty God. The God who pursues us to the end of the earth, to the end of the age, in order to redeem us and bring us back into right relationship with Him. In the weeks to come, we're going to see God's presence in the lives of the Israelites over and over again as their enemies fall before them and their journey continues. I pray for us, we will be convinced of God's presence through the cross. We will trust that through the finished work of Christ, we can be assured of God's desire for us to live our glory days now. That we can truly believe that what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My children shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." I have a bit of a confession before I finish up. When we first moved to Ocala, I did not unpack all my boxes. You ever do that? Not unpack them all? Although I had been quite sure we were called here, I still harbored a bit of doubt, just a little bit. What if this didn't work out? What if we made a mistake? What if my husband Lou couldn't find a job? What if my daughter was just miserable here? So I stuffed a whole bunch of boxes in the guest room and stood at the edge of the river, waiting to see if we would be rejected. About 6 months ago, I dipped my big toe into the water, I went in that room, and I finished unpacking. Hallelujah. It's my prayer that we will all find the confidence in Christ to dip our big toes into the water of whatever journey God is calling us on. And as God opens up the waters for us to pass on dry land, that we will boldly declare, as Paul did in the book of Romans, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. We can rest easy in God's love and faithfulness. The past is just that, the past. The future is laid out before us, and God's word will guide us. The cross will carry us. God will never reject us. We can unpack our bags and live our glory days now in the promised land of God's unending love. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, you've brought us to this place today to hear the words that you would have us hear. But truthfully, Lord, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we have fear. Sometimes our faithfulness wanes. Today, God, we ask that you give us strength, encouragement, wisdom to know the path that you're taking us on, to follow you, because we know that you will never forsake us. All of this we ask in your precious name. Amen.